Our theme for 2025 is Live Like Jesus. It comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. Now, this year, we are spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. We began by going very slowly through 12 verses at the beginning of chapter 5, also known as the Beatitudes. And these verses talk about how to live the good life according to Jesus. And you might have noticed that the good life according to Jesus is exactly the opposite of what many of us might think. And then we skipped ahead to chapter 25 and moved through the teachings and the narrative of Jesus' passion leading up to his death and resurrection. And then we went back to chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago to pick up where we left off. And most of the rest of our time in Matthew will be spent examining the way that Jesus describes the renewed life that we have in Christ. And this is the statement that I've made over and over again. Given what Jesus says about how we should live and what he demonstrated in his own life, death, and resurrection, we will find that Matthew tells the story of Jesus. The way that Matthew tells the story of Jesus is meant to introduce us to the renewed life that we have in Christ. And that's why I've been calling this part of the series The Renewed Life. So, remember the caterpillar and the butterfly? The butterfly is an illustration of metamorphosis, a total transformation. That is the renewed life. And we began in chapter 5 by talking about being salt and light, being a demonstration to the world of who God is. We also talked 2 weeks ago, I was away last week, we talked about living as a changed person, how our orientation toward God changes the way we relate toward others and our attitude toward life in general. And then this week, Jesus continues to teach about what the transformed life will look like and how we will be different. But this time we're going to use another image. He calls it bearing good fruit. Bearing good fruit. Have you ever spent time in an orchard, sitting or walking among the fruit trees? Now, my Grammy Kolb had an orchard in her backyard, right there on the farm, and I used to like to hang out there. The branches are usually low on a well-pruned apple tree, so I could climb up in them, maybe find a ripe apple to eat. But the point that I'm making is that an orchard is a peaceful place. Have you ever heard fruit trees grunting to bear fruit? No. Fruit just comes naturally. It's part of growth in the right environment. And you don't have to strive to bear fruit. You just abide, connected to the source and cultivating the right environment, bearing fruit just, well, it comes naturally. And you may recall that I used the same illustration a few years ago when I was teaching on the fruit of the Spirit as we were moving through Paul's letter to the Galatians. So Jesus talked about a transformed life as bearing fruit, and then the Apostle Paul told us what that fruit actually is. Remember this? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says against such things there is no law. So how do we get there? Bearing fruit is natural and effortless, but tending to fruit trees and creating the right environment, well, that's intentional. That takes some doing. And the growth that happens on a fruit tree, well, it's carefully managed and directed. You know what that means? That means pruning, right? And lastly, the fruit is sampled. The outcome of our actions is examined to see if it's useful. Basically, is the fruit edible? Have you ever eaten fruit from a tree that was not pruned? That's one sour apple. What do we got going on here? Probably a poor connection. Try that again. The fruit of a transformed life should resemble what Paul identifies as the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to look at the renewed life this week as the process of cultivation, growth, and of bearing fruit. And if you're following along in your outline, you'll see that those are my points for this morning. If you're following along online, there is a link to an e-bulletin where you can also access that outline. So first of all, let's talk about cultivation. And by cultivation, I mean your inner environment. So let me ask you a question. What goes on inside your head? Maybe saying, Pastor, you don't want to know. Are your thoughts calm and peaceful? Or are your thoughts noisy and chaotic? Do you know a lot of people look calm on the outside, but inside their thoughts are screaming at them? You know, people can seem like they have it all together, but inside they may be full of anxiety. The National Institute of Mental Health reports that 19.1% of the population received treatment for an anxiety disorder last year. Now that breaks down to 23.4% of women and 14.3% of men. I know I hear some of you saying, that's not fair. You're right, it's not. Statistics indicate that 31.1% of Americans will experience an anxiety disorder sometime in their lifetime. Now notice these statistics are derived from the professionals who treat anxiety. So the actual number of people suffering from anxiety is estimated to be much higher, somewhere between a third to half of the population. Did you know that there are so many anxious people around us? Some of you are just breathing a sigh of relief. It's good to know I'm not alone. Because people keep it all inside. Most of the time, we don't even know when people are anxious. But God knows. And Jesus talked about dealing with anxiety. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus said, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? So I had this question. I thought to myself, what is it that people worry about? So I looked it up. According to a 2023 survey, the top five things that people worry about are financial security, number one. There you go, Alan. There's your clientele. Health and safety of loved ones, job and career, current events, and social isolation. Can you find yourself on that list? Okay, so worry is more than just about food and clothing, but you know, when Jesus mentioned food and clothing, He's mentioning things that are representative of the things that we all worry about. Food, what is food? Food is representative of survival. How are we going to provide for ourselves and our families? You know what? That covers financial security. That covers health and safety. That covers job and career. What is clothing? Clothing is representative of how we present ourselves to others. We are naturally concerned about how other people see us. That covers all of our social concerns. such as current events and fear of isolation. And some people, it really is literally, I don't have anything to wear. Have you heard that one? You can have a whole closet full of clothes. Yeah, I see some husbands ribbing their wives, you know. You can have a whole closet full of clothes and yet nothing appeals to you, or more accurately, nothing makes you look appealing to others, at least in your own mind. How do we deal with the pressure of constant worry? Well, here's your first fill in the blank. Look to God as your source. Look to God as your source. Let's pick up in verse 26. Jesus continues, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We put a lot of pressure on ourselves if we think that we have to do everything by ourselves. Somebody might say, well, the only way I'm going to make money is if I earn it myself. That is true, but it's only partly true. You realize that for most people to succeed financially, they will tell you that it also takes a certain amount of what most people usually call luck, right? Having the right opportunities, other people who step up and mentor you. Maybe somebody gives you your big break. Or maybe it's just being at the right place at the right time where there just happened to be an opening and you stepped into it. Well, you can call it luck or you can call it God. I guess that's up to you. But you can't deny that even what you earn yourself, God gives you the strength to do it. My family knows that at every meal, I always thank God and I always acknowledge Him as our provider. Now, I've been saying that same prayer for 30, 40 years. Well, why do I do that? Because I realized early on that whether it comes in a mysterious envelope or whether it comes as my regular paycheck, everything that I have ultimately comes from God. After all, He's the one who gives me the ability to earn. And even when my earnings are not enough, God has provided in so many other ways. Sometimes it is a mysterious envelope, and sometimes it's through other people. The point is that I don't have to take on the fear and the pressure of where everything I need is going to come from. I can trust God. Birds always have food. Yes, sometimes it's because we put it out for them, right? But when we do, think about it. Why do we put food out for the birds? Well, we enjoy their natural beauty. Beauty that God gave them. And we have this symbiotic relationship with the birds. They brighten our day with their beauty, and God uses us to provide for them. So guess what? God does it, and we call it nature. Flowers have a natural beauty. You know, people spend thousands of dollars on designer clothes, but flowers wear it for free. Has anyone ever looked at a flower and said, that is so last year? perennials. No, they have a classic beauty which is so fashionable in its season. And you know, God gives us a variety of flowers in different seasons so that we get to enjoy something different every season. You just have to look around you. And what do these illustrations have in common? You can find contentment by looking to a source beyond yourself, God. And instead of being anxious, you can be grateful. So here's the next fill in the blank. Prioritize God's purpose and perspective. Prioritize God's purpose and perspective. Let's continue in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is appealing now to his Jewish audience because they claim to be the people of God. And we also now make the same claim today as believers. We call ourselves the people of God. So the question becomes this: if you belong to God, why would you think that he would not take care of you? Anxiety, fear, self-focus, well, they're all the result of misplaced priorities. We should rather look to God first and then realize that he takes care of us. Our job here on earth is to learn about God and to participate in what he is doing in the earth. And you know, when we begin to care about what God cares about, we will have no doubt, but rather certainty that he cares for us. What does God care about? What does the Bible say? Let me take you to a couple of verses. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his deed. Luke 9:48. And he, Jesus, said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me, him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Similarly, Matthew 25:40, and the king, in a parable that Jesus told, the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So who does God care about? Well, he cares about the poor. He cares about the vulnerable, the most vulnerable, and the least of these. If that's who God cares about, would he not also care for you? You may say, well, I'm not poor. I'm not vulnerable. I'm not the least. Well, no, but you're ignorant if you think that you got everything that you have because you did it by yourself. Good for you. Then use what you have to join God in caring for others. And just know that besides giving you everything you have, if you ever are poor, vulnerable, or the least of these, just know that God will have someone there for you too. There's a very good reason why we should focus on God's provision rather than on our own abilities. Because it takes the burden of producing fruit off of me and puts it on to God. In fact, that's what I started out by saying. You don't have to work so hard at doing what you could never do. When you put that burden onto God, then that gives you the freedom to just abide in Him. Because that's where the fruit comes from. Then you become like the branch on the tree. You become a conduit for His blessing because you realize that God is your source. So let's talk about the second part of this message, growth. Growth, your outward trajectory. Alan, you talked about that a little bit in your transition. Let's see what Jesus has to say about that in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 now, and we're beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, people today like to quote the first verse of that passage. You know, judge not, lest ye be not judged. Don't judge me. You know, everybody's always saying that. But they're taking that verse out of context. You realize that, don't you? The Bible does say not to judge people. But in another place, it tells us to judge people. Where? John 7:24, just one example. Do not judge by appearances, Jesus said, but judge with right judgment. And the Bible also reminds us, and Paul talks about this, there's a judging, but then a realizing that our judging is leaving room for that God is the ultimate judge. 1 Corinthians 4:5, this time in the New Living Translation, Paul writes, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for He will bring our darkest secrets to light and reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. God's plan and purpose is to transform the earth. And we are joining Him in what He is doing. We join Him, first of all, by recognizing Him as our source and surrendering to Him our anxious thoughts so we can become a conduit for His blessing. Now, God will judge the earth eventually. But like the blessing of God, the judgment of God needs to begin with each of us looking first at our own hearts. After all, you're not going to produce on the outside what has not already begun on the inside. Jesus mentions a word in this passage. That word is hypocrisy. You recognize that word? Have you heard that word? Hypocrisy is defined as the practice of acting in a way which is inconsistent with one's own professed beliefs, character, or speech. It involves pretending to have virtues, principles, or qualities that one does not actually possess. Etymologically, that is the way the word is constructed. The word has its roots in Greek, where in Greek it originally meant to explain or interpret. And the context is that it was associated with actors playing roles on a stage. In modern usage, hypocrisy is frequently applied to situations involving moral or ethical inconsistency, especially in religion and political contexts. I believe that the modern slang for hypocrisy, what is it people say nowadays? They're a poser, right? Just a poser. That means that the change that each of us want to see in the world, guess what? It begins with each of us. And that's the next fill in the blank. Change starts with yourself. Change starts with yourself. Let's pick up in verse 6. Jesus continues, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." How do you learn to be genuine? Well, you begin by centering your own heart and mind on Christ. And then you live from that place of knowing who you are in Christ. Did you know that you can ask God for anything? Provision, strength, wisdom, endurance, anything you need to do what God called you to do, you can ask for it, and you get it. What about when things don't go well? Some people are going to attack you, even when you try to do good. For some people, especially when you try to do good. Like wild dogs or livestock, they're in survival mode. They will use you and they will throw you away. You know, you don't have to keep putting yourself out there if people don't value what you have to offer. Sometimes it's just wise to hold back. But do what you do in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know, it's worth the risk, because remember, if you get hurt, you also know how to get healed. That's another thing you can ask God for. He's your good Father who gives you everything that you need. Let's just continue on that note. The next fill in the blank is this. Focus on the goodness of God. Focus on the goodness of God. Picking up in verse 9. "And which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Actually, I know some dads who would do that trick, but we're talking about God as a good Father now. "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So, you might think this is a shift, but it's actually in the same flow. "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And then he continues again. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So you probably recognize, sandwiched in between there, verse 12 is a little verse that we call the golden rule. Here it is again in another translation. Matthew 7:12, "Treat others as you would want them to treat you." This is what the law and the prophets are all about. But did you know that this verse is sandwiched between a parable about the goodness of God and the exhortation to take the narrow road? Interesting, that context. Because if you want to consider how to best relate to others, you need to first consider how God relates to you. Do you treat others the way they deserve to be treated? Let me ask you something else. Is that how God treats you? Or does he go above and beyond what you deserve? Isn't that the way you want to be treated? Well, then, that's how you should also treat others. Jumping to the end of the passage, that is the narrow road. It's not easy to find. You know, most people understand reciprocity. What do I mean by reciprocity? Reciprocal, balanced. If someone does something nice for you, then they probably expect something in return. That's reciprocity. That's just normal. And you know what? Most people think that that's what the golden rule is all about. But pay close attention. Because the golden rule asks you to treat other people well, not because they treat you well, but because that is what you would want them to do. See how that works? The golden rule asks you to treat other people well, not because they treat you well, but because that is what you would want them to do. In other words, you go first. Why? Because you know God's goodness and you have his example to follow. 1 John 4:19 says it this way, we love because he first loved us. You have a source of goodness outside yourself that you are connected into. If you get hurt, which you will, you also know how to get healed. 1 John 3:16. You know John 3:16? Well, you should also memorize 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And admittedly, this isn't always going to work the way you might want it to. But do it anyway. Because it's the right thing. You might say, for God's sake. And because it's all about him anyway. It's not normal. It's supernatural. It's God working through us. And that leads us to the last segment, fruit, bearing fruit. Fruit, what is fruit? Fruit is the outcome of your actions. Jesus continues in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. How do you know a real prophet from a false one? Jesus says, well, it's the same way you know a good tree from a bad one. The condition of the fruit shows the condition of the tree. The character of a person is evident by the outcome of their actions. And here's your next fill in the blank. Our actions are characterized by, guess what? The character of those actions. Our actions are characterized by the character of those actions. In other words, they show what the condition is. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That is a hard passage. Because it points out that there is a distinction between what people say and what they do. Did you ever notice that some people talk a really good game, but they don't deliver when it comes to action? You know, people can use Christian jargon, they can wear Christian t-shirts, they can put a Christian bumper sticker on their car, and all that means is that you want people to identify you as a Christian. It doesn't prove you are one. Proving yourself to be a Christian happens as you let Christ shine through you. It's that Christ-like attitude that loves people before they even give you a reason to love them. It's when you're working on yourself before you're trying to change others. It's when you forgive people in a way that is not natural, but it's godly. It's when you become a conduit for blessing that has God as its source. It's when you help other people not to get something from them, but because of what's inside of you. That's what Jesus called bearing fruit. And it comes naturally when you are abiding in the source. And that's the other distinction that Jesus makes. You know, some people are going to do the right things, but they're really a counterfeit. They're going to do Christian things, but without the character of Christ. Notice what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You know, truth and love. Some people claim to represent Christ, but they lack either truth or they lack love. Truth without love is legalism. Love without truth is lawlessness. And guess what? It's not really love at all. Love and truth, well, that's discipleship. We grow in Christ because we know Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the people who claimed to do all these for him? You don't even know me. You don't really know me. Get away from me. What you are producing does not come from me because I am not your source. You're trying to do on your own what you can only do through me working in you and through you. If the fruit of our lives comes from Christ, guess what? It's going to resemble Christ because He is the tree of life. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is or she it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruit looks like Jesus because it comes from Jesus. I'm just a branch. I'm the conduit that it comes through. But it looks like him because it is him. And I can only do it when my inner environment is rooted in him. And then the way that I relate to others is because of him. And Jesus is not just a name that I use, but he is an integral part of my life. And that is continually so. And here's your last point, your last fill in the blank. Ultimately, good character is confirmed through endurance. It has to last. Picking up in verse 24, Jesus tells another parable. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds, well, they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them like one who had authority, not as their scribes, who, by the way, were supposed to be considered authorities. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell if the fruit of a person's life is really good or not. You know, anyone can make a good impression for a short time, but the test of true character is consistency. Will you be the same person tomorrow, next week, or a year from now, or 5 years from now? What does it matter? Well, if you're trying to look like Christ, but you're relying on your own effort, guess what? You're not going to be able to keep that up indefinitely. Why? It's exhausting. Life is hard. People are frustrating. Things are bound to fall apart. That is unless it's really God and it was never you to begin with. Jesus is the rock. And the rock doesn't move. Everything around you moves and changes. But if you have God as your source, well, guess what? You can only become more like him. And it's not a matter of effort. It's a matter of grounding. Your source is secure, and so therefore are you. That's the renewed life in Christ. It's living from him and living for him. And it's just as natural as trees bearing fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They become a natural part of your life in Christ. And then Matthew concludes this chapter by noting that people were astonished, not just by what Jesus taught, but by the way he taught them. He had authority, not like the other so-called authorities. His words and his actions lend credibility to one another. There's a weight to his words because of the substance of his character. And you know, that is the rock that you can build your life on. Pat, would you come? Here's some questions for reflection this week, and you can take these with you and think about them and pray on them. First one's this. What's it like inside your head? I know y'all laughed when I said that, but think about it. Do you know that your thoughts and your feelings, well, they can have different sources? Any of us, our own thoughts that go through our minds are a mixture. Some of it's God, some of it's definitely not God. But are you prioritizing God's purpose and God's perspective in your life? And do you cultivate an inner environment that is rooted in Christ? Question number two. Do you treat others the way they deserve to be treated? I know, trick question. How do you decide what they deserve? Is it based on how God treats you? Have you ever thought about it that way? Are you a conduit for God's grace and love? Question number three. How do people know that you're a Christian? Is it because of your t-shirt? I have nothing against t-shirts. Is it because of your t-shirt, or is it because they see Christ in you? Do you even have to tell them? Or are they astonished because your words and your actions lend credibility to one another? Let's stand and worship as we close and think about these things.